Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we'll be reading from there in just a moment. First, I want to join John in welcoming everyone. We do have several visitors with us, and we're grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. Several are in number who are sick, and we want to remember them in our prayers, but it's good to make up some of our losses with those who are visiting with us today. I want to mention that we've had visiting with us for some time now, Bob Holland. Bob has moved from Neosho, Missouri, to the Veterans Home here in St. James. And he has expressed a desire to become a part of the congregation here. And Robert and I met with him and talked with him. He obeyed the gospel back in 2013. And Neosho was a member of the church there. I talked to the preacher of the congregation there, and he says that Bob leaves them in good standing, and we're just glad to have him here. And we're going to post his address and telephone number. We'll put that in the bulletin next week, but we'll also have it up on the bulletin board. But if you haven't met Bob, meet him. He's very outgoing, as if you have met him already. But we're glad to have him a part of us here. Also, I want to mention something about our meeting. It begins next Sunday. Grady will be with us and will present some lessons that are very timely, lessons that have to do with building faith as well as to strengthen our faith. There are times we all face doubts, questions come into our mind about our faith. Is this all true? And Grady will be dealing with that in these lessons and how we can overcome doubt and that we can have the kind of faith that the Lord wants us to have as we struggle in this life to serve the Lord faithfully. So we want to be in these series of meetings, but also invite your friends and neighbors to come and to be with us. A few of us, there were just a handful that was with us. William and Mike Saladino met with us yesterday to hand out flyers. We're going to do this again next Saturday at 9:30. I know that probably many of you were not able because of other obligations or just not able to be out, but we'll do this again next Saturday at 9:30, and if you're able, we'd like for you to be a part of that. What we did is we went to Rolla. Most of our canvassing of neighborhoods has been in St. James in the years that I've been here, but I thought it might be good to start handing out advertisements in Rolla as well. So we did that, and we're going to continue to do that next week. So if you're able to be a part of that, then that will be at 8:30 or 9:30 next Saturday morning. I want to begin here with verse 47 of Matthew chapter 26 and read down through verse 56, if you would read with me. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put up your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. I want to focus attention here on the phrase, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." You know, this raises some questions. Aren't these men really disciples of Jesus? Are these men the ones that have spent 3 to 3.5 years with Jesus, walking with him, hearing his teachings, seeing the miracles that he performed? Did they not really understand who He was? Did they really forsake Him in this hour of need? You know, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 11, after the great catch, you remember Jesus told Peter to go and cast his nets out again after they had fished all night and caught nothing. And when they did that, they caught this great amount of fish. And it says after this, in Luke 5 and verse 11, Peter, James, and John with Peter forsook all and followed Him. So they had forsaken all and followed Jesus. And we also find in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, this is in contrast to what the rich young ruler had done when Jesus told him to go sell all he has, give to the poor, and then come follow Me. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. But Peter said in Mark 10, verse 28, we have left all and followed You. And they had. They had left all and followed Jesus. And you know, if you had asked the apostles at this time when Peter said this, we've left all and followed You, if you had asked them, are you ever going to forsake Jesus? They would have said, absolutely not. We will never forsake our Lord. But they did. Here in Matthew 26, verse 56, they all forsook Him in His hour of need, and they fled. Well, there's some lessons in this that we need to think about. And I want us to look at four of these lessons this morning. We're going to talk about why did they forsake Him? What happened? And of course, whatever happened to them could happen to us. And that's the point of our lesson this morning. First of all, you know, we might not be as strong as we think we are. You know, this was true of the disciples. You know, just a few hours earlier, what did they say? Matthew 26, beginning of verse 33, Peter answered and said to Him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny Me three times. Peter said to Him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So said all the disciples. So all of them had said, we will not deny you. In their mind, they would never forsake Jesus. And yet, they were not as strong as they thought they were they? Sometimes brethren have done some foolish things because they think they are so strong. They just cannot fall. I received an email back, it's been probably a year or two ago, from a lady in another congregation somewhere. And she was asking about a situation that occurred in that congregation, that there was a couple, a boy and a girl, young man, young lady, who were engaged to be married. They're going to be married. But they were not married yet. But they were living together. They were living in the same house. Now, they were saying, now, we're not going to commit any sin. We're not committing any sin. We're not going to commit any sin. And they didn't feel like there was anything wrong with that. And she was asking, you know, what should a congregation do with a couple who's saying they're not committing any sin, but they're living together? My first question to them is, who do they think they are? Who do they think they are that they could live in a situation like that and not be tempted and may not even give in to those temptations and commit sin? They think they're stronger than they really think they are. Matter of fact, that happened in Lincoln. Before we moved here, we lived in Lincoln, Nebraska. And there was a young lady who was engaged to a young man. The young lady was a member of the congregation. He was not. And she decided to move in with him before they got married for financial reasons, I guess. She says, we're not doing anything. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing sinful here. Of course, our concern is, and what we told her is, there's a matter of influence. There's also temptation you're putting yourself in and him in. You may think you can control it. What about him? And it may not be any acts are committed, but there's lust. You can commit adultery within the heart. And what about the influence that you have among others? I know what others are thinking. The point is that was not the right situation. But they were thinking they were stronger than they really were. Matter of fact, the girl told us later, she said, we did do things that were wrong. They did give in to temptation. And we know that's what eventually happens in situations like that. Here's a Christian who chooses to frequent those places where there is drinking and dancing and say, oh, it won't affect me. They just drink a Coke rather than drinking with them. They just want to be in the crowd. They just want to be a part of the group. My response is, who do they think they are? Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That's a truth. You associate with evil. You get yourself around evil. It's going to affect your good morals. It's going to affect the way you live your life. And remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, and beginning with verse 26. He says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul understood the power of temptation. Paul understood how difficult it was going to be in living this life. And so he says that I bring my body into subjection. I discipline my body. That word or that phrase there indicates literally, if you translated it out literally, I beat it black and blue. He didn't literally beat his body down black and blue, but he's saying I had to beat it down because he understands the temptations. He understands the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And so he brought his body into subjection. His fight was not just beating the air. It was a real struggle, a real battle, spiritual battle with Satan, knowing that he is going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Understanding that, he took life seriously. And sometimes we don't take it as seriously as we ought. We may not be as bold as some of these that we have mentioned, living together outside of marriage, thinking that no sin will be committed. But I would suggest that probably most of us here are pretty confident that we will remain faithful. And if I ask each of you this morning, or just ask for a raise of hands, how many of you are going to be faithful and remain faithful unto the Lord for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years or until the day you die? My guess is everybody would raise their hand. I will be faithful. And that's good. We need to have that determination. But we need to also not consider this as a boast. Making a statement like that should not be, Satan can't get me. Because if we state it as a boast, then we're overconfident. You know, sometimes we sing the song, I'll never forsake my Lord. Though the temptation in efforts bold, though the tempter in efforts bold, or in subtlety as of old, should essay to allure my soul, I'll never forsake my Lord. Let's state that with determination, but not as a boast, because we can fall. We can go back into sin. Well, the disciples evidently did not, they thought they were stronger than what they really were, and they fell, and they forsook the Lord. What Paul says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. The second thing we need to think about here is we may face circumstances that will bring us to do something we thought we would never do. You know, the apostles were sure that they would never forsake the Lord, but they had not thought of the circumstances they were going to face when the multitude came and took Jesus. You know, their circumstances, though, did not justify their fall. Just because it was not what they were anticipating, the circumstances were a little bit more difficult than what they were anticipating, it didn't justify their fall. In these circumstances, though, they did the very thing they thought they would never do. You know, if you could talk to King David some years prior to his adultery and murder, and you ask him, Do you think that one day that you would commit adultery, you would take another man's wife, commit adultery with her, and then in order to hide your sin, have her husband killed? Do you think you'd ever do that? I think King David would probably say, absolutely not. I would never do that to my Lord. But in the moment of temptation, when the circumstances were just right, he did the very thing that he no doubt would have said he would never do. It is possible that there could come a day that I would be in a set of circumstances, feel a certain degree of pressure, and find myself doing the very thing that I said that I would never do because the circumstances are stronger, provide a stronger temptation than what I realized. Let me give you a scenario. Let's say that we have among us one who is a practicing homosexual. We didn't know that for a while, but then we come to realize he's a practicing homosexual. And we encourage him to repent, and he does not repent. And so we practice church discipline, corrected discipline, by putting him away from among us and withdrawing ourselves from him. But in doing that, this person, because of this day of political correctness, realizes this is not politically correct. And he takes us to court. And he sues us for what we have done. And the judge orders that we rescind our actions against the homosexual or we go to jail. What will we do then? Now, I'm saying that's a possibility, that is just a hypothetical situation, but it's not beyond possibility in this day and time. And we might think, well, I'll stand for the Lord. And that should be our determination. There was and I don't know what was in the heart of this brother exactly, but this is what I think was probably there when I lived in Alabama, worked with the church there. We were in the process of withdrawing from someone who had become unfaithful. And this was about the time, I don't know if you remember, when there was a church in Oklahoma who had withdrawn from a woman in that congregation, and the woman took them to court, sued the congregation. And I think the congregation initially lost the suit. And he was concerned about that because what could happen is that if this person, and there was no threat from this person suing us, but if that person would sue us, then we might lose. We may then have to pay thousands and thousands of dollars, or at least be ordered to do such. He was fairly wealthy. He had a good bit of money, and he knew that that would affect his wealth. And so he chose not to participate. He would not become a party, would not sign anything, would not have anything to do with the action of the congregation. Now, we're assuming here this is the right action of the congregation. This is what the congregation needs to do. And yes, my wealth may be jeopardized as a result of going through that. What will I do? What I'm saying is that we may find ourselves in situations of where we will say, I'll never forsake the Lord, but we find ourselves in situations of where it then becomes more difficult. That's what happened with the apostles. I don't think they were anticipating this situation. And they fell. Listen to the warnings again. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Remember in Hebrews 2 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says to the Jewish Christians who were being tempted to go back to Judaism, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Give the more earnest heed, because we can just easily drift away, slowly but surely. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's a real enemy. He's a real being. He has real spiritual beings who are his subjects, who he's the prince of the power of the air. And they're trying to get us to go back into sin. We need to be aware of their attacks. But then thirdly, sometimes we're prepared for the wrong kind of battle. You know, we're prepared for a battle here, but then Satan attacks us over there. It's a different battle. And that's what happened here. I think that's what happened to Peter. Look at the steps that Peter took leading him to his denial of the Lord. You remember he denied the Lord three times. What happened to Peter? Well, first, I suggest he was overconfident. Go back to Matthew 26. What did Peter say? Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus even tells him, "Surely I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Even after the Lord said. In other words, there's no way. I think there's overconfidence on the part of Peter here. And this has gotten a lot of people into trouble. You know, a great football team can be overconfident. They may be the best team, but because they're overconfident, they lose the game. A student going to take an exam can be overconfident, thinks he knows it, doesn't study as he ought, and then he fails. Overconfidence has been the downfall of many, and it was the downfall of Peter. But also, we find in Peter that he was sleeping when he should have been praying. Look back in Matthew 26 again, in verse 47, I'm sorry, in verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.'" And then it mentions that he took with him Peter, James, and John, and he said to them, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed, and he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So he says to Peter, James, and John, "You stay here and watch with me. Watch." What does Peter, James, and John do? They sleep. In verse 40 it says, "Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter," and notice how he singles out Peter. There was James and John there too. But he singles out Peter. He says, "Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, Peter should have been praying. If Peter had been praying rather than sleeping, the outcome may have been different. If he had understood that what Jesus was saying was a true threat to him, then he would have put more attention on preparing himself for the temptation that would come. Another problem with Peter is he was prepared for a physical battle when Satan was there with a spiritual battle. You know, Luke records in Luke 22, verse 38, that they had two swords. Two swords. But what did the multitudes come with? You notice in verse 47, "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders and the people." And so they had clubs and swords. They had two swords. Peter evidently had one of those swords. Then what does Peter do? It says in verse 51, "And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear." Peter, what are you think you're doing here? Here are these are with their swords and their spears, and you have a sword. See, Peter was fulfilling what he said he was going to do. "I will die for you, Lord. I will die with you." But his view was, "I will die fighting. I will die with a sword in my hand." And he was I don't think he was aiming for this person's ear. The servant of the high priest, I don't think he said, "Oh, let me get your ear there." I think he was aiming for his head, and the servant of the high priest probably turned his head and Peter just got his ear. That's what Peter was determined to do, is fight for the Lord to the death. But the Lord shuts him up. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" So Peter has to put up his sword. This is now a different battle. And Peter was not prepared for that battle. And Jesus allows himself to be arrested. And then it says, after he was arrested, that Peter followed in a distance. It says in verse 58 of Matthew 26, "But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end." It's something like a half commitment. Not standing with Jesus while he's being arrested now, but at a distance, just to see what will happen. But he puts himself right there with the enemies of Jesus. And then he denies the Lord three times. He doesn't just deny Him. He begins to curse and to swear and say, "I do not know the man." Doing the very thing he said that he would never, never do. What was the problem? Well, he was prepared for the wrong battle. He was prepared for the wrong battle. You know, the same thing can happen to us. I stand courageously for the truth. I stand in opposition to unscriptural practices that may come in the church, but at the same time, I allow some jealousy, maybe some anger to come into my heart. Ill will. Here I am fighting one battle, but Satan is defeating me on another and causing improper attitudes then to come into my heart. I may never commit the act of adultery, and I determine I will never commit that overt act of adultery. But because of the fashions of the world around me, I end up maybe wearing immodest clothing, that which will, maybe unknowingly on my part, lead others to lust. And I commit sin. Satan gets me on one area where I've determined to fight him in another. I may attend all the assemblies of the church, and no one's going to deter me from attending faithfully the services of the Lord. But then, I may not be praying as I ought at home. I may not be studying my Bible regularly as I ought. Other things of this life then take control. Satan has gotten me on another front. We are preparing for the wrong kind of battle. And the point is that we need to be ready for the battle at all fronts. In all areas of where Satan then will attack us. But another thing that we learn in conclusion here is that one fall will not kill you. You know, they were not as strong as they contended that they were, and were not prepared for the fight Satan put before them. They fell. And there's no question about that. But one thing we know is that one fall did not kill them. You know, some 53 days later, we find Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And the other apostles who forsook Jesus were now preaching Him with faith and courage. The same men who had forsaken Jesus a few days earlier were now courageously proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a little toddler who fell and he got back up and he kept going. And someone said, "Isn't it wonderful when they learn that one fall doesn't kill them?" And that's right. You know, little toddlers, they fall the first time, they fall and they just cry. It's terrible. But they, after a while, understand that that one fall doesn't kill me. And that's one thing we need to understand too. Yes, I fall and that hurts. But I can get back up. It's not going to kill me. Here's a married couple, just married, goes on their honeymoon and they have their first fight. But 50 years later, they're together, totally committed to one another as a loving couple. That one fall, you see, did not kill them. They worked through that. And they developed a very strong marriage. A little church begins and they're going to do what is right. They're going to be a loving, diligent, faithful church of our Lord. And then one day they have a sharp disagreement. And there's some division that exists among them. But then that same church, 40 years later, our vibrant, working church, that one problem did not kill them. And that was true of the apostles. They fell. but they got back up. The point is, if one fall kills us, it's because we let it happen. It's because we don't get back up. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, you know that we've stated these passages many times. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I fall, I need to be getting back up. Acts 8 and verse 22, Simon was told, after he had obeyed the gospel, he committed a sin. He was told by Peter, repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And so we repent, we confess our sins, and we pray God for forgiveness. If you think you're strong, but then you do what you thought you could never do, you commit sin, you can do one of two things. You can wallow in your sin the rest of your life and die and go to hell. Or you can, with the help of God, pick yourself up, talk to God, ask Him to forgive you, and ask Him to help you through the struggles and the difficulties, and remain faithful. Those are the two choices that you have. And the question to us is, where am I? Have I fallen and not gotten back up? Well, you can get back up. The Lord's provided you with an opportunity to get back up by you repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and praying God for forgiveness. You can do that even today. And it may be that you are ones who have fallen, but you have gotten back up. But you're still struggling with temptations. Well, you just remain faithful. You still struggle. You beat your body into subjection, as Paul says he did. You just keep fighting. And when you do that, the Lord will be forgiving you of your sins. And when you come to the end of your life, and you stand before Christ in judgment, you'll be able to hear those words, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The choice is ours. Again, if one fall kills us, it is because we let that happen. Don't let that happen to you. We've talked about some lessons we've learned from the fall of the apostles when they fled and forsook Jesus and fled. We might not be as strong as we think we are. We might face circumstances that will bring us to do some things we thought we would never do. And sometimes we are prepared for the wrong kind of battle. We understand that one fall will not kill us. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord in any way, we bid you come right now while together we stand and sing.